Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, from 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, "I have come to know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. The word of the Lord.
We've been studying, for those of you who are visiting here or just join us, come back. We want to welcome back some travelers who are back with us from the southern parts of the country. We have been studying the book of Galatians. We have been spending quite a bit of time on the individual characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. We're nearing the end of that study. This week we are on the characteristic of faithfulness. Faithfulness is about relationships. Actually, faithfulness is an expression. It is the discipline that comes for people who want to be like Christ and not just look like Christ. It is about, it is celebrated in, it is exercised in, its payoff and its greatest exercise is in a relationship with God and with one another. It's about being the sort of person that can help sustain a solid relationship that is truly loving. It's also about building a relationship that is like the one exhibited by the Trinity itself, where individuals are joined together in a unity that is so tight that they are one, in which truly the sum of the parts, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. Once again, the fruits of the Spirit, it's important to remember that the fruits of the Spirit are character traits. They are God's character traits reproduced in us. In such a list, the word faithfulness would not carry most of its normal biblical associations. The word faithfulness here probably does not mean justifying faith. A faith that initiates a saving relationship with God. It probably does not mean the spiritual gift of faith, even acting as God's agent and directing dramatic outbreaks or interventions of his power. It probably does not mean a spirit of trust in God's goodness and his mercies. Rather, the fruit of faithfulness probably means fidelity, trustworthiness, loyalty, a character that is steadfast, that is loyal and trustworthy in its dealings with God and with others, one on whom others may rely. In other words, a relationship that exploits or abuses a relationship that is merely held together by mutual selfishness is not a relationship in which faithfulness is a part. We're used to hearing about God's great faithfulness to us and His relationship to us and His goodness to us. We are called to be like that towards Him and towards one another. Faithfulness is represented in biblical characters. The whole of the histories of the Old Testaments are really informative and showing us how faithfulness looks, either by comparison or by contrast. The New Testament and the Gospels, we see how God looks when we look at Jesus. In the Old Testament, we get an idea of what faithfulness to that God looks like by looking at how it worked its way out or didn't in the lives of those who followed Him. The Holy Spirit presents us in the Old Testament with the parallel stories of two men who happen to be two kings in the Old Testament, two kings of Israel. One of them was a man of strong character, a man God found trustworthy, steadfast, and loyal. The other was a man with very weak character, a man who lacked integrity, moral courage, and the willingness to do what he knew to be right if it conflicted with his understanding of how things were, with his agenda. Both men had enormous potential, and God showed to both of them a strong willingness to bless them both and to make them a blessing to the people of Israel. Both men were sinners. They were imperfect, occasionally rebellious. They had serious flaws in who they were. But King David, nonetheless, was a man whose character most often exhibited faithfulness, even in terms of his response to his inescapable awareness of his sin, whereas King Saul failed in that score every time the opportunity came up. Once King Saul was forced to stand against a vastly superior Philistine army, which is, vastly superior, it goes without saying. Everything was vastly superior to what the Israelites had at that time. They were the biggest, baddest people group on the block. Saul knew that he was to wait for the prophet Samuel to intercede for the army with the sacrifices at the altar that would dedicate the people to God's purpose, and to invoke God's purposes in their battle. But in waiting for Samuel to show up, Saul became impatient, and he began to fear that the people were going to wander away and leave him alone. And so he offered the sacrifice himself, which was clearly forbidden to all the kings of Israel, that was not theirs, to be a priest. The priesthood and the family of the kings were divided. Their roles were never to intersect. Moses and the Levitical families were the ones that were supposed to intercede on God's behalf. Why? Because God called them. That's why. Not Saul. Saul said that he feared that his army would desert him if he waited any longer. So he said, "I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." That's what he said to Samuel when Samuel showed up. The fact that Saul used the phrase that he had to force himself reveals that he knew that it was not his place to act the way that he did. But it seemed expedient to do so. After all, the important thing, what God's will really was that the army remained intact so that they could defeat the Philistines and protect the sovereignty of the people of Israel. That's what God wanted, so Saul just happened to have a better idea of how to do it than God had had. The truth is, and always was, that the army of Saul was really a rabble of peasants armed for the most part with farm implements, And that if every man jack of them stood to fight and to hold their ground, they still would need an out-and-out miracle to beat the Philistines. Prayers, sacrifices, and religious window dressing doesn't impress God as much as being someone who can that he can count on to wait on him, to do what God calls him to do when it is clear, and to wait on God until there is clarity, until light is shown, to seek it from him. Even if obedience requires courage and risk, even if it seems unwise and impractical at the time. Saul had a habit of being obedient right up to crunch time. Then he trusted to himself and acted with arrogance. And when confronted, he made excuses for his actions and he blamed others. These bad habits of the soul showed Saul to be a very weak man, someone that was not committed to growing into faithfulness. King David, on the other hand, was absolutely reckless and irrational once he knew God's heart in a matter. From calling out and defeating the giant Goliath, to the rescue of the village of Keilah, to dancing wildly and half naked before the Ark of the Covenant as it was being brought back into Jerusalem, David demonstrated for most of his life over and over again that when God said jump, he would laugh with joy and beg God to give him the strength to vault over the moon. And David was no flash in the pan either. He wasn't just good when he was feeling good. From the day he was anointed to take Saul's place to the day he actually assumed the throne, years and possibly decades passed. And David was hunted during that whole time by Saul. David was steadfastly loyal and trustworthy to God and even to Saul when Saul would let him. His heart exemplified faithfulness all through the hard years of running and hiding from Saul and living as a mercenary to the neighboring pagan kings. David sinned, to be sure. And in our eyes, the truth is that his sins make Saul's seem like child's play. The sins of murder, of rape, of such disloyalty that he thought nothing of entangling the whole nation of Israel in his blood guilt. It seems that his sins were more grievous than Saul, but David, unlike Saul, trained himself to be a man of wholehearted faithfulness to God and to his friends and to his men. And when he failed all of them, when he did fall, he made no excuses. He didn't blame others. He confessed his sin earnestly and sought forgiveness. And he begged to be changed, to be transformed, not to be excused. We need to encourage faithfulness in us. And like so many characteristics, we can't grit our teeth and make it happen. These are things that only God can fashion in us. So what can we do? What can we do to open our heart and our mind? What disciplines can we undertake to invite that gift-giving from God, to make our hearts open and ready? The fruit of faithfulness is nurtured by following David's example, which is summed up in the scripture reading from today. First of all, the Apostle John tells us that God is light. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Saul liked to hang out in the shadows to make God happy, but still the most important thing was to get what made sense to Paul and to Saul and to get what he wanted. If he was caught, he was quick to face the light and act like he had been misunderstood, misled, or forced into actions by others or by circumstances, that he was an exception. David practiced truth. Like it says in verse 6 of today's reading, practicing truth. He didn't pretend it, and he didn't use truth. Some people use the truth to justify their actions. They act first, and then they take passages here, there, the other place, or they try to twist and rationalize, intellectualize, and spiritualize so that the truth now becomes a support and a rationalization for their own selfish behavior. We aren't called to use the truth. We are called to seek the truth, not to justify our actions, but to guide our actions. David sought the truth. He desired its insight. In Psalm 119, David passionately cries out, "I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your word and your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart." Both Saul and David were men of daring. Both of them were. They were courageous men. But David's daring was placed at God's service. Saul made pretensions of serving God, but he was never able to vault over that chasm between his own understood best interests and what God considered his holiness. In addition to living in the light, 1 John chapter 2 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." John teaches and encourages us all and all of his readers not to sin. But when we do, and he says that we deceive ourselves if we say that we do not, when we do sin, Jesus is our advocate, and we can trust his judgment and his love. In chapter 1, verse 9 of today's reading, John tells us, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And there is no respite to be found in saying, "I'm too big a sinner, I've gone too far, God can't help me." Believe it or not, that's an act of pride. That's an act of believing that somehow you're better at sinning than God is at saving. And it isn't possible. It isn't the truth. It's just giving up. It's saying, "It's just too much work. I feel too ashamed. I don't want to return myself and put myself back in God's hands." If shame is, again, I want to say this over and over again so you remember it. It's one of the things that Pastor Dave used to say over and over again. If shame affects your life for more than a moment that happens when you see yourself as God sees you, and you're struck and you're, to say the least, disappointed, maybe even heartbroken with yourself. You're so revolted and surprised, "How did I ever get this way?" If it lasts for anything more than that, then it's pride. It's just reacting with your pride, the belief that somehow you should have expected yourself to be more than that, when in fact God doesn't expect you to be more than that. Let me rephrase that. God will make all of us more than that as we surrender to him, but he is not surprised. He does not give up when faithful people screw up. And when they do it and they struggle with it on an ongoing basis, God's desire is not that you wallow in your shame, because that's nothing other than your own pride reacting to who you really are and God knows you to be. He wants you to say, "Okay, if I'm going to stand up and I'm going to put down resentment, bitterness, lust, I'm going to put him down again for, and I don't know how it's going to be 20 minutes from now, but for now I'm going to stand. And I'm going to wait on you, God, to build into me the strength that I need to stand for more than just a few minutes, for longer than I did last time." You get up again and you wait on God. You confess your sin. He is faithful and just and forgiving. God has never condemned a person in scriptural history in the process of getting up again because they failed again. David's example teaches us that faithfulness is not a matter of sinless perfection, but our failures to be loyal and trustworthy friends to our spouses or our families, to our Savior. They have to be faced like David faced his, with honest and open confession and a sincere desire to be transformed, to be made new and clean, not just excused. So, spiritual disciplines that lead to faithfulness, to walk in the light, as it says in chapter 1, verse 7 of 1 John. We mustn't skulk about in the shadows, trying to weigh, all right, I want to be obedient to God, but I don't think God really understands the situation I'm in. He gave me a brain. I'm going to use my brain to do what God would do if I were going to listen to him right now, which I'm really just going to move ahead. God wants us to live in the light, not hang out in the shadows, trying to use either the light or the dark as cover to suit our own convenience and purpose. Like David, we need to be wholehearted, to sell out our soul to the one who loves our soul and to walk in his light. In chapter 2, verse 5 of 1 John, we read that we are to pray that the love of God be perfected in us. It's not about our moral excellence. Moral excellence leads so quickly to pride. It springs from pride. Love puts down pride. It confronts it at every stage. It's not about our leadership skills. It's not about our theological sensitivity and awareness. We are keeping his word correctly when doing so makes his love apparent in what we say and what we do. When doors open up and windows open up and his light comes out, that's when we're doing it right. And again in chapter 1, verse 7, when our Christian walk insists on maintaining fellowship with each other as with Christ. Fellowship is a package deal. If we are not in fellowship with other believers, we are not in fellowship with Christ, and vice versa. It is so easy to be faithful to a God who is invisible and look down with contempt on other brothers and sisters from our own pride. God confronts that. We need to find that fellowship. We need to learn how for that love to go out and to come back in and to put ourselves aside if we're to be faithful people. In closing, I just want to say that faithfulness was a key characteristic of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean just his faithfulness to us, but his faithfulness as a human being. Remember, I preached that Jesus was a truly complete and total human being as well as a truly and complete and total God. That part, that aspect of him that was human required him to be faithful to his friends, as ours does, and to be faithful to his Father. And Jesus was that way. Jesus faithfully returned to his Father in prayer over and over and over again in order to stay in tune with his Father's plan, to be redirected according to God's big picture understanding of what Jesus was there for. Jesus knew why he was there. His picture of his mission was clear by the time he was baptized by John, but the timing for any one thing was something that Jesus went to his Father for. He spoke to his Father. He listened and waited on his Father. And if Jesus needed to do that, even to the point of pleading with his Father to make another way than the way of the cross, and if Jesus returned to his Father, was not self-sufficient in that, but returned to the fellowship of his Father in the Trinity, how much more should we do that as well if we hope to be faithful or anything else in the list of fruits of the Spirit. Faithfulness to God is first and foremost. When I prayed for my kids, for a mate for them, I would pray that they would find someone who loved them more than they loved themselves and loved Christ more than they loved anybody. And that's got to be our focus. That faithfulness first and foremost is to seek the fellowship, to stay faithful to the fellowship and to the will of God as we understand it, and to seek Him and to wait on Him until we receive His direction on what we don't understand. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to be faithful. Lord God, I pray that every person here would be found faithful when You return, when they see You face to face. Pray, Lord God, that would be a gift, a legacy, that You would give each of us here today, each person that is part of this fellowship, that we would see each other, that You would bring us through whatever we need to be brought through to become faithful and to stay faithful, so that we would all be together again and all be with You when You return. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.